Hey, you guys, welcome back to another episode of Have You Not Heard? This week, we're going to continue diving into our spiritual fitness series. Last week, we started lifting the weight of belief, believing Christ is who he says he is. This week, we're adding to that weight identity, believing that we are who Christ says we are. So let's get rolling. All righty. How did the week go? Are you sore? Did you have any resistance from working out? I sure did. And let me tell you what happened, because it's going to add another principle to the basic principles I told you that would apply throughout our series. And if you didn't hear the last episode, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that so you can reiterate the principles. Well, after we finished recording last week, I got hit hard, I mean hard, out of the blue with depression, discouragement, inability to rejoice. I mean, it was bad. There was tears that were flowing. And I had to reach out to some people to help me get out of the funk. They prayed for me and reminded me of truth. So what that reminded me of, plus another thing, is that we might not have to sweat physically through this, but we may emotionally and mentally, because the other thing that has to get torn down to get built up. Remember, that's how muscles get strong. That's what our soreness is about, that we're tearing down muscles to rebuild them, is our thought life, our preconceived notions that push back against the truths of God. We all have them. And how do we know what they are? Well, what makes us react viscerally in our bodies and in our feelings? What makes us uncomfortable, mad or sad, or unable to consider the truths of God that we read or you hear about? Our flesh may feel it. We tense up, our stomach turns, our heart pounds, our face is flushed. And it's just about not wanting to receive the truth of God, or having other thoughts and beliefs that come against it and make it hard. So we will get pushback at times, most likely through our thoughts, our feelings, and our circumstances. That's our gymnasium, remember, that come against the spiritual weights we are lifting. And that is okay. And most likely by design, your trainer, remember, Holy Spirit in you, is allowing that to happen. So trust him. Ask for help, like I talked about. And you know, you might want to have a spiritual fitness buddy. It's always easier to work out together. And that friend or your accountability partner or your buddy can help remember what is truth and what we're working on. So God is working on me as I share this series. So trust me, I'm in this with you. So last week we looked at believing that God is who he says he is. And now we're adding to that belief the weight of our identity through him. So our spiritual weight of belief is believing Christ is who he says he is. I love how Tony Evans' Bible commentary succinctly sums up the verses in Colossians 1, 15 through 16 to talk about Christ. Christ is preeminent in his person. He was the image of the invisible God. Christ is preeminent in his position. He is the firstborn over all creation. Christ is preeminent in his power. Everything was created by him. And because of his atoning death, Christ purchased for us forgiveness for our sins, transforming us back into his glorious kingdom. So that's another recap of what we're believing when we believe God is who he says he is. That's part of it. We know we could unpack this for now until Christ returns again and not get the fullness of it, but those are nuggets to focus on. So we add to that belief about Christ, belief about who he says we are, not who the world says we are, not who people have said we are, not who we even tell ourselves we are. But if we believe in this atoning work of Christ and his death and resurrection, and we've accepted him as our Savior, then we are sons and daughters of his. We are heirs to everything that he has purchased for us. We are part of his family, and we are family together. That is the hope to which we are called to. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18, this is the New Living Translation. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. Take a pause out. Remember, we're growing in our knowledge of God through this weightlifting. Verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And our identity is unpacked even more in Ephesians 2. So we were dead before Christ. So here's Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Bear with me because it is worth hearing. And maybe, you know, if you're in a quiet place, you might want to put everything down and really let the words and the truth of this soak in. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts. And we were by nature under wrath as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Okay, so what great scriptures. And it talks about the gospel of Jesus is not about making good people better or bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. We are all dead in our sins, and that separates us from God because he is life and life abundant. And if all the shaking in the world going on in this last year has done anything, I pray it is opening our eyes to see the need to go back to honoring the holiness of God. I know I've been convicted in that way. He is set apart. He is high and lifted up. He is without fault. He is pure. But it's hard to get a grasp on that if we first don't get a grasp on the truth of who we are, our true identity. And contrary to what the world wants to tell us, and a lot of our churches even want to tell us, we are not all good people. We weren't just born good. We were born in God's image, but we were born from Adam, who was a fallen man. And so we adopt that sin nature naturally. So sin separates us from God. Jesus came to set that right, and then we can be alive through Christ. But the true identity to first grasp the holiness of God and the awesomeness of what Jesus did, we have to first grasp the fact that we are sinners. And remember, the original sin was pride. thinking that we could do life apart from God, thinking we knew more than God knows, or wanting to know as much as God knows. That's why even Adam wanted to eat off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So think about it this way. Let's imagine we are going to Disney World with our kids or grandkids. And this is before the pandemic, so it is full of people. It is a magical place, in my opinion. And before you go, you have kids that are of age that you can tell them the rules, reason with them, and they understand. So if you're like most parents, you're going to give them ground rules, right? You can tell them we can explore, we can have fun, we can go on any ride that you want that is age appropriate. And I might say, and my stomach can't handle it. But the rule is, you cannot run away from me. You got to stay with me, because if you separate from me, you will not be safe. And there's also one ride at the park that if you ride on it, surely it will be death. It will be destruction to you. It is harmful. You cannot ride on that. And so that's a no-go. So the kids tell you they understand. They got the rules. Then you're at the park. You're having a great time. Then if your kid or for instance, my granddaughter saw something that was so enticing to them, it made them break away from you and run to it, or they find that one ride you told them they could not go on and they escape from you and get in line to go on that ride, what would your reaction be? As a loving parent, as a loving grandparent, what would you do? You would go on a rescue mission, right? To save them from doing the thing that would cause them harm. So our sin, our fallenness causes us harm because it separates us from our parent, God, who takes the most ultimate care of us. Now, I know all human analogies break down at some point. So if we, you know, examine that too much, it would break down. But it gives you an idea, gives you a better picture of what God's boundaries are all about and how they are out of love, even if they're hard sometimes, even if they are exclusive sometimes. No, you can't do that. But yes, you can do all these other things. But His knowledge is higher than ours, and He knows the beginning to the end. So He's the only one that knows enough and knows the boundaries enough to be able to keep us in the safe, healthy life that He desires for us. You know, just like a parent or a grandparent at Disney World, we know so much more than that kid thinks they know, right? So our sin is serious business, hence why He did the serious business of the cross and resurrection to pay for them. His death brought us life, the ability to live. So another analogy to maybe describe this is, think about a rose that's disconnected from the vine. You know, when it's connected, it's pretty, it's fragrant, and it will have a lifespan. But if you cut it off the vine, the source of its life, it is pretty and fragrant for a small amount of time, a short period, and then it starts dying. It actually starts dying from the moment it's cut off from its life force. It looks pretty for a while, but its beauty fades, and then the actual life of the rose fades. Again, it's another analogy to get a glimpse of what it looks like to be disconnected from our life source, from God. And we can do some awesome stuff in this world. We can look good in this world, and we can even make it through maybe until our death, because this life is short in comparison to eternity. But God says anything not built on Him will not remain. So unlike the life of the world, true life comes through Christ. It is eternal. It is everlasting. His incomparable power in us, because of His lavish love for us, we get to receive all of this through the grace of God through his riches. And whatever he has obtained, we get to be heirs of. So this is our new life. This is who we are after we accept Christ and we come to depend on him as our Lord and Savior. So before Christ, we're dead. After Christ, we're alive. We who believe what Christ did for us and who he is receive through his loving kindness, unmerited favor, undeserved and out of no effort of ours except for lifting that weight of belief, believing he is who he says he is, believing we are who he says we are apart from him and then in him. We're made alive and we are God's workmanship, the word says. Created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. So if we're alive today in this crazy world, he has us here. First of all, he's got us protected. He's in charge. He's on the throne. He's been on the throne since day one, way before we entered into the scene. Life has been crazy. Humans have been sinful and dysfunctional, and it has been okay. He gets us through every season. Doesn't mean we may not have hardship. In fact, we will, as we've talked about, but he will not fail us. He will not forsake us, and he will not leave us alone. So we get to be part of doing good work here on earth through him. But as Watchman Nee says in his Sit, Walk, Stand, again, I want to highly recommend that book. We have to sit in what Christ has done for us. We have to sit in who he is and what he's done for us in the grace where he just gives us these riches because of who he is and his atoning work before we go try to do work out there in the world. When he's done it all, at the cross, he said, it is done. So everything we need for our own brokenness, everything the broken world may need, we're equipped and encouraged and fortified and strengthened through all the trials of life. We do have the privilege of suffering with him as well as all those benefits that we love, like, you know, peace and righteousness and love and mercy and being understood and protected and guided. We love all that part, but we also are guaranteed to go through some suffering because remember, this life is our gymnasium. We get to receive through his love all we need to get fit spiritually and to be made more into his likeness. And as we do, we can receive more of his peace, more of his rest. We sit in that. And then we get to walk, we get to pass it on to others. This lavish love is of his that first is given to us, we first receive it so that others can receive it and we can be part of bringing them into that. It's a grand, grand adventure. And just like getting physically fit, it doesn't always feel good, but it is good. So remember to lift that weight of believing who Christ is and then add to that weight this week, believing who we are, who he says we are. First sinners apart from him, separated from God, and then through him, as we accept everything he's done on the cross and resurrection that has paid for our sins, that we are free, we are forgiven, and we can enter into the fullness of salvation. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to end again with another story and some insight God gave me on the story. But I want to give you a warning. It is based on the movie that is out called News of the World. It's Tom Hanks' new movie that came out in December. And so if you haven't seen the movie and you don't want to know what happens, don't listen to the story. But if you don't mind hearing the story and then watching the movie, then feel free to listen in. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you that this transformation to be spiritually fit, which equals into being mature followers of you, does not rest on our shoulders. Again, We get to yoke ourselves up with you. You do the heavy lifting. We may have some soreness. We will get stretched. We will get out of our comfort zones. We will have to have our heart and our mind challenged from some of those preconceived notions, some of those old lies that we've believed about you, about ourselves, about others, but it is worth it. And you, Holy Spirit, empower us and enable us to do that. So help us do the weightlifting we need to do this week to believe even more about who you are, Christ, and about who we are in Christ. And I pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, News of the World. It's a current movie, but it was set in 1860. And it features Tom Hanks, who's a Civil War veteran, Captain Kidd, I believe was his last name. And he's going along reading the news in different cities. He travels from city to city in horse and buggy in some very treacherous areas to read the news. Think about that. But along the way, he comes across a young girl named Johanna who was stolen by Native Americans when she was an infant. And his task is to bring her back to her only remaining aunt and uncle. So that's the scene. And they go through adventures, of course. They have trouble communicating because she speaks a different language than he does. He teaches her language. She helps him out along the road. But they have to learn how to trust each other. Tom Hanks has been through his own tough experience. I won't give away too much. And, of course, sweet Johanna has been through horrific experiences herself. So, when he finally finds the aunt and uncle, he reluctantly turns her over because it's the right thing to do. The aunt and uncle reluctantly receive her because they're just in hardship and trying to make ends meet on their farm. And they do say they need some more help on their farm. So they take Johanna, and Tom Hanks goes back to his hometown to deal with his own issues that he hadn't dealt with. And as he does that, he realizes, you know, this is kind of reading between the lines, but that he loves Johanna like he does a daughter. And so he goes back to get her. And when he goes back, now this is the real spoiler alert, so turn this off if you don't want to hear it. He goes back, he finds her with a rope around her leg and kind of tied. And the aunt and uncle are a little sheepish about it. They didn't do it out of just meanness or vindictiveness. It's that she would run away and they'd have to go find her and bring her back home. So they had tied her up for her own safety. And when Tom Hanks comes to get her, Captain Kidd, Johanna can barely believe it. Think about this. I think she's probably around 10. She's been abandoned. Her parents, are no longer in the scene. She has trouble trusting, probably trouble loving. But there Tom is, heart fully open, wanting to receive her, give her safety and acceptance. And he loves her. And Johanna can barely look him in the eye. But as the scene unfolds, she does, she stands up, and he's waiting very patiently. And she finally comes into his embrace and lets him love her. And to me, it's an image, you know, God was kind of giving me insight that it's an image like us. We are used to being in the desert of life, being hard, being about lack, having to work to survive, and sometimes, especially in this day and age, not feeling safe, not feeling accepted. But some people have felt that all their life and afraid to let people love them, but afraid to let God love us. I have that. I've had to deal with that. And even in this analogy, he's showing me that I'm like Johanna, where I don't want to look him in the eye because I'm afraid of what he's going to say to me. I'm afraid he's going to be punitive instead of just having his arms wide open. So he may seem like he leaves us for a while. I mean, Johanna probably felt abandoned by Tom Hanks. And he literally did have to go off and do some things. But our God never leaves us, never. The word says he's with us always. And that means always. So we may not be aware, we may not be able to receive him, but he's always with us. And he wants to give us our true identity, a place that's home, a place that's safe, and a place that if life ties us up, then he's going to use it for good, to be able to open our hearts up to receive his love and provision. His steadfast goodness, we can believe in that. And then it's beautiful. You cut to the last scene of the movie. Again, don't listen if you haven't watched it. You don't want to know. Last scene of the movie, and Johanna is all cleaned up. She has a beautiful new dress on. Her hair's washed. Grin from her ear to her ear. She had not smiled through the whole movie. And she's helping her papa, her new papa, in his endeavors. And all she's doing is a little part. She's got a little background part. But she is so happy and full of joy. And her papa, Captain Kidd, is so full of joy because they are partners together. And she has allowed him to love her and provide for her. And y'all, that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring us into the family so that we can know that we're clean through him. We know that we can have joy. Their life was still hard. They still had to travel through these treacherous places and these desert places, but they had each other and they had joy because of the love. And that's our inheritance. Y'all go after it. It's time. Let's do it. Have a great week. I look forward to talking to you next week.